we're continuing in our study in 2 Timothy, but actually it's via Acts. And tonight I even want to go through a little short passage in 2 Corinthians 12, the first 12 verses of that. And so let's pray, and then we will get started. It is May the 14th already. I'm not sure where this month is going by, but it is moving quickly. And it is a Tuesday night, and this is Bob Gunther. I'm your speaker for tonight. And so let's have a quick word of prayer, then we'll turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll read verses 10 through 12. And then after that, we'll go to 2 Corinthians 12, 1 to 12. And then after that, we'll get into our 27th chapter of the book of Acts. I've found this study to be very interesting. I realize I haven't done much more than just went to the 10,000-foot level and kind of stayed there with most of my comments and with my study. But my purpose really was just to see Paul's manner of life. And I think from the area I'm looking at this, I think it's an acceptable level. Obviously, there have been others who have dug much deeper into the book of Acts. But for me and for trust your understanding, I think it's something that we need to be aware of, something that we need knowledge of. It makes it easier to understand what the Apostle Paul had to say when we look a little bit at his life and what he endured and what he went through for us. So I think with that, I think we will get started. It looks like Tony's saying his PC won't log in. Maybe Chip can post tonight after we get started and post the verses that we're going to be looking at there in the book of Acts. So with that, let's stop for a quick moment of prayer. Our Heavenly God and Father, would you come into your presence? Would you these studies for you? We want you to lead us and guide us and help us so that we can understand those things that you'd have us to know and to understand, that we might be better servants unto you. We ask, Lord, to continue to bless us and use us however you can. We'd ask that you not only bless the speaker tonight, but you bless the hearers, that they might know and receive a message from you about your servant Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, and that we might all be better students for you as we continue to study your word. We ask these things in our Savior's name, the Lord Christ Jesus, and we ask these things for his sake. Amen. So turning over to 2 Corinthians, or 2 Timothy, chapter 3, and verse 10, it states, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my love or charity, my patience, my persecutions, my afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium, at Lystra, and what persecutions I endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But it says, but evil men, seducers, shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." We seem to be living in a world right now that seems incapable of understanding the truth. And what used to be the truth, what was understood as the truth, now seems to be a lie. It's not politically correct. And what used to be a lie, what used to be against God and all that's reasonable, has become the word that the politicians use to describe how we ought to be living, how we ought to be behaving, and how we ought to leave God out of the equation, if all possible. So I find that interesting times in which we live, but I think it also enables us or puts us in a position to suffer for the Lord just because of all the confusion that is in the world. Now I want to turn over to come back to Second Corinthians, in chapter 12. I just want to read those first 12 verses, and the reason I wanted to do this is that we, as we read these things in the book of Acts, we're going to see some miracles performed. We're going to see some prophecies being done. We're going to see an angel was telling Paul what to communicate. I think he's stating it like that he sees the angel. Whether he does it in his mind, whether the angel is actually there and only visible to Paul, that's not really explained. But the fact that he has some news that he wants to share with all the other people on the ship with him, it's valuable information if they would heed it and if they would follow it. So I'm labeling all that under prophecy. He's prophesying what's going to happen to them while they're on the ship together and the dangers that they're going to incur and how that they need to pay attention to him whenever he gives them a warning, because when he says it, it is going to happen. So 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory." In other words, it's not a good idea for Paul to be boasting about some of the healings or some of the visions or some of the truth that he has to share. It's nothing in and of himself that he can boast about. And so I think that's why he says it. I think it's kind of human nature for us to do something, and if it's a great thing before the Lord, that it accomplishes some fruit for the Lord, that we want to boast about it. And Paul is stating that that's something that he chose not to do because it wasn't of any true value. It would merely point the spotlight on him, and he wanted all the glory to go to the Lord. So you can see how it would be a problem if he began to glory in himself and his own actions. So I think the Lord kept him humble so he didn't have that frame of mind. And I think the Lord keeps us humble in a similar fashion so that we remain humble and that we're not boastful of what the Lord is doing for us. Although it is when we talk to the people that's on this particular site, we certainly think that they can understand and see the truth of these things, why it's so important to give the glory to the Lord. So he goes on to say in verse 1, "And I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." And I actually think he does this in this Acts chapter 27 that we're going to be reading here in a few minutes. And that at first glance when I was reading through this, I think too much what was being said to him, but the more and more I thought about it, it was more of a sign or a gift from the Lord that was going to be used not only to help him and some of the other believers on the ship, but I think if there was any non-believers, as they begin to listen to what Paul had to say and the prophecy that he had, that they some of them became believers also. Obviously, there were some that didn't believe. I think the owner of the ship was one of them, and I think the centurion, and the one who was over the 100 soldiers that were watching, not only Paul, but some other prisoners that were there with him, had they heeded Paul. By the way, I think as we read through that, we'll see that they do heed what he has to say after going through some trials and tribulations and some sufferings. And I think that's kind of true of us. When we have problems and issues, in a much greater capacity to want to hear what the Lord has to say and then follow those instructions. He says in verse 2, he says, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body or I cannot tell. In other words, this vision was so real that to him he couldn't tell whether it was a real or just a vision that was in his own mind. But he says that he couldn't tell whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth such a one caught up to the third heaven. At the conference this year, I think it was Wayne Stewart, spoke about these the ability, these portholes that the Lord would use to be able to send angels down to speak and then others to go up, I think, to see visions like this. And I had never thought about that so much as when he brought it out at this conference. But I do think that this is one of those occasions that certainly could have taken place to give him access to, it says, the third heaven. He was caught up in the third heaven. We know there's more than one layer of heaven, more than one heaven. There are different heavens, and I think more than likely different elevations. So the third heaven would be, obviously, there'd have to be a first and a second first in order to have the third. But he goes on to say in verse 3, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. In other words, I think there was some things that were said that he shouldn't repeat, and he wasn't going to. In other words, this is like wasn't knowledge for everybody. It was just knowledge for Paul, for him to see, to understand this. And if you just think about all the things that Paul's going to be going through for the Lord, you can kind of see how this background is helpful to him. So he goes on and says in verse 5, of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my own infirmities, it says. And infirmities just means weaknesses. Or Paul could think about himself, who he was and what he had done, what he was doing. And I think to that degree, he was humbled. And he also knew that if he was weak in not taking glory for himself, but rather glorying for doing things for the glory of the Lord, that the Lord was able to use him and work through him. So I think that's an important attribute, an important thing for us to think about when we're wanting to serve the Lord. Verse 6 states, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. In other words, there were some other people that were bragging on Paul, bragging on him in such a way that it made him look like he was greater or better than he really was. And he knew down in his heart of hearts that he was but a servant of the Lord, and he was but being used of the Lord, that he could take no credit for any of these things that the Lord was doing through him, much as could be said of Moses, that he had a similar attitude, that the Lord was using him to speak to the people. He goes on in verse 7 and it says, unless I should be exalted above measure, though the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So what we can rest assured that the Lord knew what Paul's weaknesses were, and he knew that this messenger of Satan would be someone who would keep him humble, someone who would keep him in a position, an attitude of mind to be usable for the Lord. For this thing I do, in verse 8, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. This is just the opposite of the way we think of humans think. We think if we're going to be in a contest, we need to do preparation. We need to practice whatever it is the challenge is that we're going to do. The Lord's saying quite the opposite, that He's going to give you the strength. He's going to supply what you need to get you through and to be successful for Him. So another thing is we just think about Paul and trying to emulate Paul and trying to think like Paul, be more like Paul, is to be acceptable and actually maybe looking forward to being weak, humble, and used of the Lord is the exact attitude that we should have. So it goes on to say, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, or again, and weep, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's one thing the Lord does not do. He does not force us to do His work. He will tell us what He needs done, and He tells us that He would like to use us to do it, but not to do it for our own glory, not to do it for the wrong reason, but rather do it for the right reason, willingly, in trying to please the Lord. It is so important that we see that and understand that as much as Paul did. So he goes on to say, in verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in weaknesses and reproaches and necessities, in persecutions and distresses. So whenever bad things came his way, things that some might murmur and complain about, he rather accepts those things as a God-given, something that's meant to help him. He says, and these things are all done for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I'm strong. So I have become a fool in glorying. You have compelled me, for you ought to have been commended of you, for you in nothing. And I am behind the very chiefest apostle, though I be nothing. So even though he sees himself as weak and the least of all the apostles, on the other hand, he realizes that he is everything in Christ. And then verse 12 states, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders, and mighty deeds. So with that, now that we will turn to Acts chapter 27, and we'll turn there, if you would, and follow along with just a few comments. I'm not going to make too many initially about the first 10 verses, but I will just point out this says that I wanted to look at chapter 26, just the last couple verses of that, just for, let's go to verse 29, it says, 26, and Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. So he's making this appearance before this king. And he says, and when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor and Bernice, and they that sat with him, and when they were gone aside, they talked among them between themselves, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa to Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed to Caesar. Well, we know it was prophesied that he was going to go before Caesar, so actually this is a necessary thing that he didn't want to avoid. He wanted to have that opportunity to speak before Caesar. Now turning to chapter 27, verse 1. The major, you know, we didn't hop on airplanes back then, and I think the places that he had to go from where he was, the best way to do that was by sailing on a ship. So it says in verse 1, and when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, They delivered Paul and certain other prisoners, and to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustus band. And what a centurion man was probably be like a lieutenant or a captain, maybe, of 100 men. And so they would be sent on a mission, and these soldiers would do whatever the centurion, who would be the highest ranking person in that particular group of men that are trying to accomplish a task. And it says, in entering into a ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia. One Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. So I believe the other one that's mentioned, I think he is probably the owner of the ship that they eventually take. But it goes on to say, in the next day, we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go to his friends and refresh himself. So they're going to be taking this ship, going to be sailing. It's going to take quite a few. It's going to take about 3 months to get there. And he's giving him an opportunity to visit with some of his friends there. So you can see that they're treating him well. He's not being treated like a common murderer, but rather treated like somebody who is an innocent man, just being falsely accused, and is trying to get his name cleared. Verse 4 says, and when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. Well, it turns out the direction they want to go is south, and I think some of these winds were northerly, and these ships were ships that had sails, and I don't think they had motors, and so if the wind blew the wrong direction, they really didn't make a very good time. And if the wind blew in the correct, they could make really good time. So it was just a matter, you're at the mercy of the winds. And there are certain times that it was better to go and make this trip, and other times not so good. And unfortunately, the time that they picked to go, and I think winter's coming on, and that's one of the reasons, but where they're heading is it's warmer. And so they all have the incentive to get going quickly and take off. So they go in verse 5 and says, and we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia. We came to Mara, a city of Lycia. So we've already seen three or four cities here already. And then he goes on to say, I don't think they necessarily made port there, but I think they could see them. I think they were close enough to the shore that they could see these cities and identify them. And when the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he puts us therein, so they're more or less moving from one ship to another, a ship that's loaded with cargo. And so it'll be, one that'll have passengers on it, and one that'll have material to be moved down south and sold. So they go on to say that a centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Sinaitis, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Samam. So we see a couple more cities that they're, now that they're on this bigger ship that's got lading on it. It goes on to say, and they hardly passing it came into a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh unto, were into the city of Lycia. So I think this Fair Havens was a city that was, they could have stayed there. It may not have been as nice as, going further south, but I think it would maybe have been more pleasant than where they were originally, where the trip actually first started. Verse 9 says, when much time has been, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading, which is the material that's inside the ship, but the ship itself. And he says, but also of our lives. So there's three different things that need to be considered here about whether this is worthy to go now or later. And it's not given unto Paul to make the final decision, but it certainly is given unto Paul to warn them. Verse 11 says, nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in other words, it's not going to be as warm and comfortable there as it will be in Italy, they say the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phinis. So that's where they want to get to, and there to winter, or to stay there until after the winter season passes. He says, which is a haven of Crete, and it lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supporting that they had obtained their purpose, losing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Eurystheion. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. In other words, they kind of just let it go wherever it wanted to go. I have a feeling they lowered the sails quite a bit and tried not to to fight it or resist the wind, because again, I thought it was coming from the wrong direction. But that probably helped some keep it afloat so it didn't tip over. But it didn't stop them from, allow them to make much headway. So it says, in running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat. It turns out some of these tasks that needed to be done, there were sailors on the boat to do it, but there was so much to do that they actually had some of the prisoners on the ship actually help them do some of these things. And when it talks about them lightening up the ship, I think it says in the next couple of verses here, they would actually make the ship lighter by taking some of the things that were maybe not absolutely necessary, and throwing them over so that the ship would stay afloat and not sink. So he says in 17, and when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirdings of ships, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strake sail, and so were driven. And 18 says, and they were being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. I think it's a couple of days in a row here where they're kind of lightening up the load a little bit. He says, and then on the third day, we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. So they've unloaded some more things, and again, they're doing it with the prisoners' helps. Verse 20 says, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and we seem to be experiencing some weather like that in here in Indiana, where it's just not very bright days, or kind of rainy, kind of gloomy, and it puts everybody in a kind of a more pessimistic mood. I won't go so far as to say completely depressed, but we're more depressed than we are when it's sunny in 75, that's for sure. And I think this is happening to these guys, where they can't see the stars at night, and they can't see the sun in the daytime, you know, just because of the weather. So he says, and no small tempest lay on us. So, you know, despite all these other things, it's windy. And he says, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. So this happens on the third day. And like I say, I think this is putting them all in the mood to be more receptive to what Paul has to say. So he says in 21, but after a long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them. And by the way, I think what this is meaning is he has kind of stopped eating, and he's spending a lot of time in prayer. And I think he is, asking for the Lord's guidance, and asking the Lord for his saving hand. So he says, and he said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss." In other words, had you listened, you wouldn't be in this state we're in. We may not be as far south as we would have been if we'd have stayed, but we'd have been safe, and we wouldn't have lost any of the cargo. We wouldn't have lost any, had any damage, and just having everybody in a state of mind where they're depressed and well, thinking they're going to die. That's as plain as we can put it. And 22 says, "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship." So the ship's not going to fare very well, but at least there's not going to be anybody lose their life. And he says in verse 23, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." So I don't know if this is referring to the Lord himself or if this is just referring to a messenger, but at least it's somebody who, when he speaks to Paul, Paul listens and doesn't have any doubt that what he's saying is going to come to pass. So I see that as a prophetic statement that Paul believed in, and I don't think it was unusual during this time for this type of communication to happen, especially to Paul. He says in verse 24, saying, "Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar." This has been told to him before. So, you know, this is going to give him an assurance and a confidence that his life's going to be spared, and all those that listen to him will be spared. So he goes on and says, "And lo, God hath given thee all of them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told to me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island." We're going to see that in the next chapter, what that island was and what was going to be accomplished there. So we'll see more of these sign gifts in the next chapter. 27 it says, "But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms." I've watched a few of those shows where they drop those anchor down, and then they see how deep the water is, and then they go a little bit further and they drop it again, and they can tell this thing's got measurements on it, so it can tell by how far it stops dropping how deep the water is. So they can. This is common practice for them to do that, to determine how close they are getting to shore. So it says, "And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it to be 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for day." And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down a boat to the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. He goes on to say in verse 33, "And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat," or that's just nourishment, "and saying, This day is the 14th day that if we have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. So 14 days without eating, and makes these people all kind of weak. I think Paul knows that. He knows it's going to be a little bit of a challenge to get out of the ship and to shore. And so he's saying that you need to do these things. He says in 34, "Wherefore I pray to you, take some meat," or nourishment, we would say, "for this is for your health. For there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you." And when he had thus spoken, he took bread, he gave thanks to God in presence of them all, and when he had broken it, he began to eat. Now, because he does this, I think they have the same attitude he does, whether they pray with him or they eat with him. But it says in 36, "Then they were all of good cheer. They also took some meat." In other words, they all took nourishment too. In 37, this gives you an idea how many people we're talking about. This is not a handful of 50, 60 people. It says that all that were in the ship were 216 souls, or 376 individuals. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. So that was one of the things that they had on this ship, was wheat, and they got rid of it. Again, that makes the ship a little lighter, it'll float a little higher, and it'll go a little closer inland. So when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, and to the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. In other words, they wanted to get out of the deeper water, get the ship into the more narrow water, or not as deep, and therefore they could make way on the land. I can just imagine being on this thing for 14 days waiting to get off of it. I was on a cruise ship, and we were on there for a few hours because a storm had come up, and we couldn't leave the port because it was too windy, the waters were too rough. And it just seemed like that time took a whole lot longer than it did when things were going smooth and the thing was sailing. So it was just a really small example of this, but it came to my mind when I was thinking about that 14 days that they were there kind of waiting to disembark. So it says in verse 40, "When they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves into the sea, they loosed the rudder bands and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore." So now they're finally, can see the land, and the wind's going in the right direction, so it's not going to be long they're going to be landing. So he goes on to say in 41, "And falling into place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves." Remember, he said the ship was going to be destroyed? Well, when the front of the ship is stuck and it can't move, and the back of the ship is moving all over the place, it begins to tear, get torn up. So it says, "And the soldiers counseled was," and was this the orders they were giving before, if this happens, that the ship begins to fall apart and we're all going to drown, then he says that you should kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and then escape. And the way these rules were for these soldiers, if your prisoner escaped, then you died. And so that was really a good idea for them, not to let anybody escape. But he says, "But the centurion, willing to save Paul," which really, if you think about it, that's it, the main person that all this sailing is about. It's about Paul going to go see Caesar. So he says, willing to save Paul, "kept them from their purpose and commanded that they could swim, should cast themselves first into the sea and get into the land." So anybody that could swim, they were close enough to shore, they could just swim in. And the rest, he tells them, You can take some of these boards that have been torn loose in the back of the ship, and you can float in. So he says, and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass, they all escaped, all safe, to land. So it has a happy ending, and my time is gone. And so next time we meet, we'll be into chapter 28. The things that I hope I left you something to think about was the fact that there was these miracles that were taking place. You'll see some more in the next chapter. You'll see that Paul was speaking directly to an angel, whether that was the Lord himself or someone else just sent to give him the instructions. But we see that once they had gotten to the right frame of mind, they'd listened to what Paul said, and as a result, they were all spared. And I have no doubt, had they not followed his instructions, that they would have died. And I think that's a lesson, just to learn from application, is when the Lord asks us to do something, tells us to do something, instructs us to do something, we should do it to the best of our ability, however he has described it. So, again, just reminding ourselves that he had the ability to heal. We'll see that in the next chapter. He had the ability to be able to see the future for as long as it was necessary, you know, to bring them safely to this particular island and then on to see Caesar. So with that, we will just close with a quick word of prayer. And if anybody wants to, I'll unlock the mic, and if anybody wants to, they can say or type anything they would like to. So let's pray. Heavenly God and Father, we thank you, Lord, for the Apostle Paul. We thank you that he is the apostle to the Gentiles. We thank you that you used him in such a way that it better explains his actions and our acts, how our actions ought to be as we try to imitate him as he imitated you. We'd ask that you would continue to guide, direct in all of our lives, and ask that you would give us the understanding that we need in order that we might be better servants for you. We ask this in our Savior's name, the Lord Christ Jesus, and we ask it in his name's sake. Amen.